And I sure appreciate the invite to be able to come and to speak to you tonight just for a little bit. I wish I was a real funny person. I'm not. I'd like to tell you, you know, a few little funny jokes and everything to break the ice a little bit, but I just, it's not me. And so I am going to skip through that. But as we think about his banner over me was love, when we think about that word love, we think about this time of the year. That's what we think about oftentimes, don't we? We think about love. And what greater love is there than the love that God had for us and the fact that he sent his only begotten son? And we have a perfect example of love in that. Now, I want to kind of go tonight in the Bible. I want to kind of go a little bit the way around to get where I'm going to, okay? So I'm going to need you just stick with me just for a minute. We'll get where we're going. But I want to give you just a simple thought tonight. I know it's a little bit late. I will keep it short tonight on purpose. But I want to give you a thought. I want to give you a thought to take out of here tonight and to ponder and to just be challenged and encouraged in some of these things tonight. In Ephesians, chapter number 5 and chapter number 6 is where, I'm sorry, Galatians. I'm looking at Ephesians right here, the first chapter. Galatians, chapter 5 and chapter number 6. Let me just give a little running up. It doesn't have anything to do specifically with the message, but let me give you a little context running up to chapter number 6 of the book of Galatians. Chapter number 5 in verses 16 through 18 deals with the battle that you and I as believers in Christ deal with every day. Paul talked about in Romans chapter number 7, and it's the battle between the flesh and the spirit. That battle every believer deals with every single day of his life. We deal with that battle. And so it deals with that and how the flesh and the spirit are contrary the one to the other. And then in verses 19 through 21 in Galatians chapter number 5, it deals with and lists very specifically the works of the flesh. Those works of the flesh, those things that the flesh and the spirit are battling against. The flesh obviously wants us involved in these things, which would be adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, variance, emulations, wrath, strife, seditions, heresies, envyings, murders, drunkenness, revelings, and such like. All of those things are works of the flesh. And then we know in verse number 22 and 23, those two very familiar verses of Galatians chapter 5 deal with the fruit of the Spirit. That's the opposite of the works of the flesh, amen, is the fruits of the Spirit. And the very first fruit of the Spirit is what? It's love, isn't it? It's love. I don't believe God has anything out of place in His perfect Word. Amen? Love is first, and I believe it's first for a reason. But it's love and joy and peace and long-suffering. Doesn't all that sound better than that other list I just read? Amen? Love and joy and peace and long-suffering and gentleness and goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law. And then we transition into chapter number 6 in the first two verses there. Bible says, brethren, if a man be overtaken in a fault, ye which are spiritual, restore such a one in the spirit of meekness, considering thyself, lest thou also be tempted. Now, I'm not preaching on this, but I do just want to make one comment before I get to verse number 2, which is where I'm going today. I believe the key to verse number 1 in helping a brother that's overtaken in a fault is not going to that person and just trying to help them. I believe the whole key is wrapped up in the fruit of the Spirit, meekness. Because you can go to somebody to help them and cause more problems. If you're not prayed up and I'm not prayed up and we're not in the Spirit, meekness is like the engine oil in a vehicle. It keeps from causing friction, doesn't it? That's what the fruit of the Spirit is. And so when we go to somebody to help them in a fault or a struggle that they're dealing with, and we don't have the fruit of the Spirit, meekness, we're going to cause more problems than we are good. And we know that a brother offended, it's hard to be one, isn't it? Now, that's free, that's extra, but let me get to verse number 2. It's good though, amen? This whole book is good, amen? I can park anywhere and it'll all be good. I'm going to try to bring it home to where we're at tonight though. Verse number 2, very familiar verse. It says, bear ye one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. Bear ye one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. So verse number 1 deals with helping somebody else. Verse number 2 is talking about bearing another's burden. But what I want to focus on is the last part of that verse. And so fulfill the law of Christ. This is the only time, Brother Zavodsky, in all of Scripture that phrase is used, the law of Christ. So what is that law of Christ? It's not the Old Testament law. We know that scripturally as the law of Moses, don't we? Okay? And so this law of Christ that is mentioned here is something far different than the Old Testament law of Moses. But what is it? What is the law of Christ? That's where I want to kind of settle in here tonight and give you just a couple of things. I believe the life of Christ explains the law of Christ. Let's pray, and I'll take you there and explain that to you, and I want to challenge you in three simple areas tonight. Father, we love you. Thank you for the opportunity to speak to these precious people tonight. Thank you for the food we've enjoyed, the good fellowship, the laughter, the games, God, the pictures being taken, just every aspect. Thank you for everybody that had a part in putting this great program on tonight. Father, we do pray as we come into the time of your word now that you'd open our hearts, give us ears to hear from heaven now, encourage us, challenge us, strengthen us, Lord, tonight. Thank you for your love that was manifest in your Son, Jesus Christ, for us. So unworthy we are, Lord, but thank you for that love in Jesus. We thank you in his name. Now help us in Jesus' name. Amen. The law of Christ. Now, what is the law of Christ? Man, I'm going to move around a little bit. I get up behind that for just a minute. The law of Christ. Just feel a little contained back there. The law of Christ is the life of Christ, I believe, explains what the law of Christ is. And I believe the previous two verses help give us that direction as well. The law of Christ. When we think about Jesus Christ, let's go back to the beginning. Let's go back and think about everything that Jesus did. And who did he do it for? Let me help you with that. Number one, he left heaven for others. He was born of a virgin for others. He was robed in a body like unto sinful flesh for others. He lived in this old cesspool of a wicked world for others. He was wrongly accused and rejected for others. He was spit upon and his beard plucked for others. He was beaten beyond human recognition for others. He was tried and found guilty, though he had done nothing, for others. He marched up that hill carrying that cross that he fell beneath the load for others. He was nailed to that rugged cross for others. He died on that cross for others. He was buried in a borrowed tomb for others. He rose again the third day for others. And friend, I got good news. Not only has he ascended and he's making intercession right now still for others, but he's coming again one day for others. And we'll get to rule and reign with him. Amen. We'll get underneath of his rule one day. But everything that Christ has done was for others. And I believe in his life, we have the answer to what the law of Christ is. Bear ye one another's burdens, others. If a man be overtaken in a fault, ye which are spiritual, restore such to others. Going to others. And so, I believe the law of Christ is wrapped up in others. And listen, you can't. What a privilege it is to be in a born-again Christian, to be able to. I was talking to my wife about this, was it this morning? I think we were talking about the opportunity to invest in other people. I mean, a purposeful life. This whole world wants to live for me, 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 me. But as a believer in Christ, man, we got a great opportunity to invest in others. That is the law of Christ. Others is the law of Christ. And we'll never fulfill that without investing our love and life in others. So how do we fulfill the law of Christ? Well, bear ye one another's burdens. We've got to love others. And I want to give you three simple areas tonight. None of this is probably nothing that you've not already heard somewhere. Very simple. But I just want to challenge your hearts a little bit tonight about this matter of loving others. And by that, fulfilling the law of Christ. Number one, we need to love the brethren. We need to love the brethren. And we've got verses. We could go to chapter number 5 and verse number 13. There says this, "For brethren, ye have not been called unto liberty, or you have been called unto liberty, only use not liberty for an occasion to the flesh." Watch now, but the end of this verse says, "But by love serve one another." You posted that verse earlier on Facebook about another situation here. But the whole thing, what do we have that liberty in Christ? We have great liberty in Christ, but what is that liberty to do? That liberty is to love one another. That's what the liberty is there to do, to serve God. And how do we serve God? By serving and loving one another, especially the brethren. The brethren. The Bible says over there in chapter number 6, verse 9 and 10, "And let us not be weary in well-doing, for in due season we shall reap if we faint not. As we have therefore opportunity, let us do good unto all men, especially unto them that are of the household of faith." What's God saying? Listen, we ought to be doing good to everybody. Doing good is a good thing for a believer in Christ. Amen. We ought to be doing good, but we need to especially consider doing good unto the brethren. Doing good in the brethren. Preacher, one of the things that hurts my heart is to hear of churches in division. Paul said, "Let there be no schism in the church. Let nothing be done through strife and vainglory." Amen. And so, the humility that it takes to ensure that there is no schism in the church, the only way we can do that is by humbling ourselves and loving others rather than self. And all ties together. And it's all a piece of that law of Christ that we're talking about, other people. It burdens my heart. I heard a story. Now listen, I'm not going to tell you this is true because I don't know that it's true, but I heard another preacher say it one time. In some illustrations, you don't know if they're true or not. But they get the point across. I heard of a church that had a church split over toilet paper. Preacher, I know that sounds silly, but the I heard this preacher telling this, and he was talking about the preacher found somehow somebody ended up with an extra trailer, like a semi-trailer of toilet paper or half a trailer something, and wasn't supposed to have it or wasn't supposed to go there, and it ended up not going back where it was. So anyway, it was available, and this preacher spent money from the church. And now listen, they didn't need that much toilet paper right then, but he got it dirt cheap. They had storage for it, but he spent the money. He made the decision and bought that. And obviously, if there's anything that'll cause division quicker than something else, it's money. Okay? People get all sensitive about that all of a sudden, real quick. Like, listen, I believe we ought to be good stewards of God, what God gives us, no doubt about that. But let me ask you a question. Is if your preacher went out and bought a truckload of toilet paper for pennies on the dollar, okay, 2-ply, large mega rolls, okay, and ultimately would have saved the church a lot of money in the long run, though he spent it short term, obviously, is that worth splitting a church over? I remember reading just a minute ago in the fruits of the Spirit a word called long suffering. There's another word in the Bible that I love. My wife knows that I love it. It's called forbearance. They go hand in hand. What's it mean, forbearance? It means we need to learn to put up with one another's little differences. My wife knows where I'm going with this. Okay? Let me tell you something. Let me tell you something. Let me give you the nitty-gritty here about the Letson family. It's bad. Brother, you ready? My wife squeezes the toothpaste from the middle. being a military man and attention to detail and all of that stuff, that drives me crazy. That drives me crazy. But you know what? Is that worth fussing over? Is that worth fussing over? No, we need to forbear, don't we? And 90% of the argument, probably more than that, of the issues that come up in church that cause division could be solved by some forbearance. By forbearance. Rather than getting worked up about it. So learning to forbear. Love the brethren. Listen, 1 John. 1 John, one of my favorite chapters, chapter number 3. God says this, "Marvel not, my brethren, if the world hate you. We know that we have passed," listen now, "we know that we have passed from death unto life because we love the brethren. He that loveth not his brother abideth in death. Whosoever hateth his brother is a murderer. And ye know that no murderer hath eternal life abiding in him. Hereby perceive we the love of God, because he laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren." That's a great passage right there. And I think about that verse right there, one of my favorite verses. We know that we have passed from death unto life. Hey, listen, one of the evidences that you're born again is that you have a love for the brethren. I got saved at 22 years old. I didn't go to church. I could have cared less about God's people. I wasn't like opposed to them. I always believed in God mentally. But as far as being around them, that wasn't my crowd. But after I got saved, that whole thing changed. Listen, I start going to church 4 times a week, every Sunday school, Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night. Amen. I start going 4 after I got saved. My wife got to England after I got saved. She didn't know there was that much church. Amen. She didn't know any church went to church and had that many services in a week. Amen. But I had a desire to be around this group right here. This group. Just like this. God's people. Why? Because God supernaturally, when He saved me, put a love for the brethren in there. There's a love for the brethren. We need to love the brethren. We need to be sure that we're tender about the needs of one another. Tender about forbearing when somebody does something a little differently than we do. Now, I've got to hurry along here. I'd like to give another illustration there, but let me... Now, let me give it real fast. I'll speed through the rest of it. Here's a little illustration, a little thought God gave me. The number 9. Let's say that the number 9 is where we're trying to get to in a project or whatever. Okay? The number 9. 5 + 4 = 9, doesn't it? So 5 + 4, if that's the route we take to get to the solution there, to get to the project done, finished, right? To get to 9, that's a success, correct? How about 6 + 3? Does that get there too? How about 8 + 1? 7 and 2? Alright, so there's multiple ways to get to the same. And just because somebody chooses 5 + 4 and you would have chose 8 + 1, is that worth fussing about if you get to 9 at the end? Call forbearance. Just call forbearance. Love the brethren. Amen. Number 2, love the needy. Love the needy. 1 John 3:17. But whoso hath this world's good and seeth his brother have need and shutteth up his bowels of compassion from him, how dwelleth the love of God in him? God said, listen, if you have the ability to meet especially a brother or sister's need, and you don't meet it, how dwelleth the, that's convicting to me. How dwelleth the love of God in you? That's a powerful statement. That's a powerful statement. But again, what is the law of Christ? It's other people. Why do you have what you have? Is it just for you to enjoy, or is it to help others? I tell our folks all the time, listen, God gives you a job, an income. He's given you money to save, whatever it might be. He's given it for two basic reasons. Number 1 is to provide your need as He promised to. Amen? And number two is to further the cause of Christ. And how do you do that? You do that by helping people. You do that by, there's a variety of ways, whether it's giving to missions, whether it's doing other, but it's other people. Now, I do understand that there are people in the day and age that we live in, this is a sad statement of our society, that will take advantage of that. So I do believe you need to use a measure of wisdom with that. My encouragement to you as a pastor would be, don't ever be afraid, regardless of the circumstance. Just follow the leadership of the Holy Spirit. You'll never go wrong following the leadership of the Holy Spirit and helping needy people. Nextly, I am hurrying. Thirdly, very simply, love the lost. Love the lost. There's a whole generation of people around us dying and going to hell. Every day we rub shoulders with somebody lost and going to hell. Might be a co-worker, might be a family member, might be a friend, might be, who knows, acquaintance, could be a person you meet at the corner store, who knows. But we need to love the lost. Listen, Jesus gave us that prime example too, didn't he? For the Son of Man came to do what? Seek and to save that which was lost. He's our perfect example. We think about the Apostle Paul. There's another good example. What did he say in Romans 1 verse 15 and 16? So as much as is in me, I am ready to preach the gospel to you that are at Rome also, for I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. For it is the power of God. The gospel is. It is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first, and also to the Greek. And so Paul was a great example of that. What did Paul say at the end of his life? He said, I've not shunned to preach unto you the whole counsel of God. He said, my hands, I have no man's blood on my hands. Have you ever stopped to ponder the statement of that? Amen. Somebody agrees with me. Amen. Amen. That's not my fault. I'm not going over yet. It's his fault right there. That doesn't bother me. I've got a tow truck driver in my church that has to have his phone on all the time. I'm used to it, brother. It goes off like doing the invitation when I'm trying, you know, yeah. Praise the Lord. We need to love the lost, folks. We need to love the lost. Amen. Paul said, I have no blood on my hands. You ever stop and ponder the depth of that statement? No man's blood. No man's blood. If we don't get it to them, who's going to? The law of Christ. Other people. Certainly, we need to love God supremely. That's our number one job, is to love God supremely. As we do that, we will love other people. The law of Christ will be fulfilled as we love the brethren, as we love the needy, and as we love the lost. And Jesus will be uplifted and glorified in all of that. And that law, the law of Christ, will be fulfilled. So my heart's challenge to you is on this simple thought of love, during this Valentine's sweetheart banquet, whatever you want to call it, His banner over us is love. What are we doing with the love that He's given us? Because the love He's given us is not for us to keep. It's for us to give unto others in fulfilling the law of Christ. Preacher.